is the Lord, that is, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. And we've had a few of our beloved members of our church that have gone on to be with the Lord. Louis Noriega, he went to be with the Lord just recently, and we're going to be having his memorial service here tomorrow. That's Thursday, 3:30 p.m. We'll be at this campus. And certainly, if you know him, if you'd like to come and be a support for the family, I'd love to have you be a part of that. As well as there is a need for some servants, you know, ushers, hostesses, things of that nature. And if you're able to come and you want to be able to serve, you'd be welcome to join us. Also, we have Anita Anders, another precious sister in the Lord who lost her fight with cancer, and the Lord has called her home. She is now with him. And we're going to be having her service this upcoming Saturday. It'll be 10 a.m. here at the East Campus for her, and come alongside us supporting her family as well as her husband, Harold. And then this upcoming Sunday, after our services, we have been called upon as a fellowship to minister to some of the families that had lost the loved ones in the shootings. Dorwin Stoddard's memorial service will be here at Calvary Tucson East Campus at 2 p.m. We are in need of ushers, security, hostesses. If you can serve, if you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. The way it's going to be structured is 12 noon, we're going to seal the doors. We're going to come together, those that are able to serve, pray, and then take about an hour. We got to kind of get this place ready for the memorial service. And then at 1 o'clock, we're going to open it to the general public. And it should be a fairly full service. So anybody that's interested, you can help out. You can talk to Pastor Adam after service tonight. And he will certainly be able to give you a little bit more information. Now, I'm very grateful and thankful. Our pastor is has such a loving heart for us. And, you know, for him to be able to tell you guys what's been going on and let you know what happened to my son, you know, he went through a traumatic ordeal. And I'm here to tell you that he's doing great. He had a skateboarding accident, and he fell backwards quite hard like a whipping motion, hit his head on the concrete. He's 19 years old, and yes, we taught him well. Wear a helmet, son. He happened to not be wearing it. Tried to tell him, hey, Tony Hawk wears a helmet. You need to wear one as well. Well, it's a freak accident. And so he ended up fracturing his occipital bone, which is in the skull area. It goes up over the temporal bone and the inner ear canal. But he had absolutely no brain damage whatsoever. He has a concussion, which is amazing. The amount of medical professionals that were involved, a lot of neurosurgeons were looking him over, the CAT scans and everything else. In fact, if you want to know who they are, go look on the TV. The same trauma team that is taking care of the victims from the shooting were the trauma team that were working with us on Thursday night. So he's doing great, and we're grateful. Thank you all for your prayers. Kind of knew that this teaching was going to come up, and you know, for the Wednesday night service, I really wanted to do is I wanted to do a study called Rapture Ready to kind of get us in line to, you know, the views that are out there on the rapture, the pre-rapture position, mid and post. But, you know, as things have been going on in our community and as things have been happening in my own life, the Lord has just kind of redirected me back to a passage that has been near and dear to my heart for years, and that's out of the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 28. So if you would, turn there in your Bibles, and we're going to spend some time this evening covering this particular verse. We will read a few of the verses that are also connected with it to get it in context, but due to the magnitude of this particular verse, we really want to just comment on it alone as we get there. So let us open in prayer for this part of the study, and we'll continue. Lord, we are thankful again to be here, and God, as you have called upon our fellowship to be lights in this community, and we realize that the nation and the world is really has their focus and attention upon Tucson, Arizona. Lord, we pray that you would be a source of comfort and peace for the families who have lost loved ones in this tragic shooting. We pray, Lord, that you would bring speedy recovery to those who are still injured. We do lift up our state representative, Gabrielle Giffords. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to heal her. We ask, Lord, that you would do the impossible, that you would bring her back to full health, that she would be able to resume all of the functions of life that she desires to do. Thank you, Lord, for allowing medical knowledge to increase to the point where amazing things can be taken place and done. And we give glory and honor and credit to you. And we pray supernaturally that you do those healings. We also pray for our study. We ask, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, that you would bring forth comfort to us and strength in these times in which we live. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. A little over 2 years ago at a New Year's Eve service, Pastor Robert was going to do a Q&A, and he started bringing some of the pastoral staff up and to share and such. And the question that he posed to us, he says, well, what's your favorite verse? And probably like you guys, my favorite verse really does change depending on what's going on in my life. You know, I've had Romans 8:28 has been a favorite verse of mine for years and years and years. Well, it subsequently changed over to Philippians 1:6, which states, he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Real encouraging verse. And then it kind of transitioned a little bit over to a verse in Romans 13:11, which the part of the verse that says, and our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And I know some of the ushers and hosts that I pray with, sometimes I'll just quote that. Because you know what? The older I get, the more focused I'm becoming. I want to get a little more serious about the things of eternity, recognizing that at a moment's notice, we could be standing face to face with our Savior. You know, and our salvation truly is nearer than we first believed, is it not? As the hands of time continue to tick and move forward, we are moving toward that point in time when we will have that encounter in a real present sense with our Lord and Savior. And so Romans 8:28, there are certain truths that are so transforming that we wish everybody could really submit to them and understand them and be changed by them. I heard of a missionary couple that went off into Asia, and they had some success in the village that they were ministering in, and they had new converts that were coming to Christ, and they had the opportunity to bring a couple of these converts over to the United States. So they came into New York, and this is the very first time that these remote villagers had ever seen a major city, let alone New York. And what really fascinated was all the creature comforts that we have and the elevators. They were in the hotel lobby getting ready to be checked into a room, and they were standing, they watched the elevator. And as they watched, this elderly woman walked in, and the doors closed behind. And a few moments later, this young, attractive lady walked out. And remember, these are new converts. This one new believer said to his buddy, he goes, oh man, we need to get our wives and put them into that machine. And that's how I feel about Romans 8:28. We've got to get every Christian into that verse to be changed by it, to be transformed and just ministered to by the magnitude of this particular verse. It's probably one of the first verses that many of you might have memorized. I know it was for me. I remember the first time that I read it, I was like, wow, that's a powerful promise. And, you know, then there's a time, not only in the reading and the memorizing of it, that you're called upon to actually live out that verse, aren't you? There's things that take place in life that we just don't have answers to. We don't get it. We don't understand. It's times like those that, you know, we fall back on this great and precious promise. And we sometimes just say, okay, Lord, and we know that all things work together for good. To those who love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. We rest in that. It's one of those verses to sustain me some difficult times in my life. You know, I've had many different scenarios, and many of you have had the same thing, where you've had tough times in your lives, and you've fallen back upon that verse. And I pray and hope that tonight that we will gain a greater appreciation for the kind of love that God has for each and every one of us, as even revealed in this verse, because there's so many times in life that we don't understand, we don't get it, we're frustrated. We need a life preserver, an anchor of hope, a firm footing, and a firm foundation to stand upon. Someone once said that life is a process of constantly getting used to the things that we don't expect. You know? And I thought, wow, how true that is. Last Wednesday night, I was not able to come to service because the Sunday before, after my 16-year-old got out of youth group, he came home and we started wrestling. I've been doing it with my boys for years, and, you know, we were having a good old time, and guess where we were wrestling? In the living room. My wife was real happy about that. But nonetheless, as we were going along, I felt a little tweak in my back, my lower back there. And, you know, by 11 o'clock that night, I was absolutely paralyzed because I could not move. My low back had been injured, and it went into spasm. And for those of you who have experienced that before, I see a few nodding heads. It was very, very difficult. I didn't expect that. And so then I get healthy from that whole ordeal. And I know Robert had mentioned to some people that had happened to me. And so then I'm back at it, and Thursday I'm back in the office, and I kind of complete my whole day, and then I'm heading home, and then I get the call about my son. Didn't expect that. And then, of course, while we're in the hospital, you know, we're still there on a Saturday, and all of a sudden I look out my son's window, and I'm like, wow, what's with all the news media and the police and the sheriffs? And I mean, And then I see this big news tower, and there's a guy in a blue shirt there. And I look, and I said, turn on the TV. We turn it on, and there he is up on the TV. You know, and they were showing pictures, and then we got the full magnitude of what had taken place in our community. Things happen. We don't understand these. And it seems like things just happen when we even plan or when we program. When they don't follow suit, we wonder and why and question. And we fall into a place where we don't like them to, and we go, oh no, what's going on? And then, of course, there's times when we have nothing left, but we just say, Lord, you know. And we know that all things are working together for good. Now, the entire paragraph of the last half of Romans 8, it centers upon God's care, God's providence for us. Because that's the title of tonight's message, the providence of God. We're going to look at just Romans 8, 28, and we're going to kind of break that down and focus in on it. But because there are other verses that are connected to it, I'd like, if you would please, follow along and let's read beginning in verse 24 up to our verse that we'll be studying tonight. So beginning in chapter 8, verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray, or for so as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he makes intercession for us according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Wow. Now, that 28th verse has such magnitude in it, though the entire paragraph speaks of God's care. Romans 8:28 covers every single aspect of the Christian life, both the good and both the bad. Back in 1873, there was a man named Horatio Spafford, and he was a Christian lawyer who lived in Chicago. And he had gone through some difficult financial times because 2 years prior, 1871, was the Chicago fires. He had a lot of investments in real estate and lost a lot of it. Well, he had previously bought some tickets to a trip, and he wanted to show his family that, hey, God's in control. God's going to take care of things. It's okay. So he had tickets for his family to sail from New York to Paris. And he had to stay behind because of business things, and he was going to join his family later. Well, his wife and his four daughters boarded the ship. They got out to sea, and it collided with another ship. And within a half hour, virtually everybody on board of that ship perished. The captain came around, and he went to Mrs. Spafford, and he told her what was going on. And she huddled her four children together, and she prayed, Lord, save us, or give us the strength to face death. And then suddenly, a big wave hit, and three of her daughters were washed out to sea. The next wave hit, and it tore her two-year-old out of her arms. And she was just completely devastated and wiped out. She fainted. And she woke up 2 days later in a clinic. And so she sent a message to her husband, simply said this, saved alone. She had been bereaved of all of her children. And so when Horatio got this news, can you imagine the anguish that this man had gone through, thinking that he sent his kids out there with his wife in this happened to them. But then he begins to speak of just this strange peace that overwhelmed him. And he was sitting there and he was like, I just don't fully understand this, but something is going on. And that strange peace flooded over his soul. And that night he wrote the words to a song. And I want to just quote you a little bit of this. He said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Now, you can't say those kind of words unless you believe in the power of this verse, Romans 8:28. So let's look at it. First of all, we see in it the certainty of God's care. Notice how it begins. And we know. Three simple words that express definiteness. And we know. The Greek language puts it more forcefully. And we know with absolute certainty that all things are constantly working out together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Now, 32 times in the letters that Paul writes to the churches, he makes mention of that phrase, "and we know," or "I know," because the Christian life is one of certainty. It doesn't say, "well, I hope things all work out for the good." No. "Oh, I suppose," but there's that air of certainty because, you see, if you're a Christian, you should live a certain and a sure life. You know, the world is groping for some answers. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? They philosophize, they theorize, they psychologize, and yet they never come up with any adequate answers or solution. But not us. The Christians, we have a firm footing, and we stand upon the promises of the Word of God. I'll be quick to confess something to you. There are many things that happen that I don't understand. I don't know. I don't get it. But you know what? I would never cash in on my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because there's certain things I just don't understand. Not at all. I would never trade that which I know for some of the things that I don't know, that I don't understand. It's kind of like the disciples who left Jesus. If you remember, Jesus had some very powerful sermons that he would teach and some very difficult and hard things to understand, and many would leave him. At one point, they all left him. And so he turned to the 12 and he asked them, he said, "Are you guys going to leave also?" And do you remember what their response was? "No, Lord. Only you have the words of eternal life. Only you have the words of eternal life." There are certain foundational truths to grab a hold of that form this basis of security for you and I in times of need, in times of difficulty. Where else will we go? There are certain things we need to know. Forget about those things that, you know, you're chasing, these things that are obscure, that are just really difficult and hard to understand, that you can't figure out. Reminds me of the clergyman who was riding the train over across the Hudson River up on the East Coast. And he was there enjoying his fish lunch, and there was an atheist who kind of caught eye and saw him and recognized his, you know, his robe and his collar. And he walked up to him and he said, "Are you a man of the cloth?" He said, "Well, yes, I am." And he said, "Well, do you believe that the Bible is the inerrant and unfallible word of God?" He goes, "Well, yes, I do." And he says, well, what do you do with all of those passages in there that are really difficult to understand?" And the guy said, well, it's kind of like this fish I'm eating here. I eat the meat and I leave the bones for some fool to choke on. Romans 8:28 truly is meat. It's something that we can absolutely know. It's sad but true. There are many Christians who don't know that. They're not assured of that. They wonder if they're going to make it. They wonder if God really cares about them. They live in doubt. They live in perpetual fear, as described by James as the double-minded man, as it says, who is unstable in all of his ways. But you can know and you can be assured that God cares for you tonight. He truly does. This verse can be comforting and encouraging for you who are weary and those of you who may be tired. How do you know that? Well, first of all, we come to the Lord by faith, right? The simplicity of that childlike faith and the simplicity of the gospel that I am a sinner and that God loves me. And that's all we basically know, that he wants to save me and to cleanse me from my sins. And somehow in that process that we embrace God in that way, he cements into our heart that fact that he loves us and that he will never leave us or forsake us and that we put our trust, hope, and care in him. And he puts that deep into our hearts. And then you have certainly the Word of God, the testimony of God in the Scriptures. You've watched it be fulfilled. We've had many studies along those lines. You've seen the promises of God unfold even into our own lives. There's wonderful things. And we certainly have those Scriptures that we can lean back upon, which show us what God has done and his fulfillment. A couple of the ones that I like is Romans 15:4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of the Scripture, might have hope." All those people that are in the Bible for you and I, which is now in the past, they're real people just like you and me, men and women, living real lives, real struggles, real difficulties. They're there. And we have seen the testimony how our God has moved in their lives and his faithfulness to his people. And certainly that carries out to you and I as well. And of course, 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." I love those promises. So we have the word of God that really gives us that foundation of hope that we are anchored into. Now, we walk by faith and not by sight. And I realize there's times that we don't feel like God is with you. We've heard some people say like, well, I really feel like God has left me. Well, he hasn't. He said he would never leave you, nor would he forsake you. Don't rest upon the feeling. Not at all. If you love him and you're called according to his purpose, then rest upon the fact of his love. And as you come to him as a child by faith and you rest in his word, you can know with absolute certainty that God cares for you. So, and we know. Let us go on in the verse, because next we get the scope of God's care. Check this out. Because he says, and we know with absolute certainty that all things work together for good. The New American Standard puts it this way. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. The NIV says that in all things, God works for the good. So you see here, there's an emphasis that we cannot miss as we look at this particular text. And that is, if there's anything that good that comes, it's God who's working behind the scenes, causing it to happen. And that is the emphasis here. You see, things just don't happen to us as Christians. There's someone who is orchestrating them. You know, there is many in this world, and I've known some of them from high school, that their philosophy is that of impersonal fate. You're the master of your own destiny. Just grab onto the reins and hang on. See what happens. But not so for the Christian. We know that behind the scenes, there's a loving Heavenly Father orchestrating the events of our lives as we yield and we submit unto him. He truly does love us. First of all, God orchestrated the earth that we live in. It didn't just happen. There was a cause behind it. The Bible declares in the very beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God did not leave it alone. It is his initiative that sustains it. As it says in Colossians, Paul said that all things were made by him, and through him all things consist or are held tightly together. So it was God also who initiated our salvation. Though you may have thought that I was seeking God, and many people say that, oftentimes I hear, I'm searching for God. Well, why? Is he lost? No, you're not really searching for God, but in reality, it also says in the book of Romans that there's none that seek after the Lord. No, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's really, the Bible says that, you know, God was seeking after you. It is the Lord our God that is seeking after us to initiate that relationship, to bring us into that place of salvation. He's looking for us. He's the one who started it, and he's the one who will maintain it. And as it says in the book of 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because why? He first loved us. God, the great cause of heaven and earth, sustaining elements, our salvation, and anything good that comes, it's God. For James says in his book that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation of turning. And so God is the cause. Now here comes the clincher in this verse. And I'm going to tell you, this is definitely the difficult part, I do need to confess. And that is the comprehensiveness of God's care. For we know with absolute certainty that God causes all things. Think about that. All things. There's no qualifications. There's no restrictions. There's no limitations. No condition. All things. Wow. The Greek word all, it means the following. All means all, and that's all means. So now that you got that, there's just, it's all things. You know, it'd be a lot easier for us to believe this scripture if it said some things or most things, but all things, the good, the bad, the beneficial, the helpful, the harmful, yep, all things. All things work together. And folks, failure to believe that could eventually result in you and I becoming bitter at God. Let's face it, there are things in our lives that have happened or do happen or that we are in the midst of right even as we speak that we try to intellectually figure them out. We try to apply some level of logic to it and it just doesn't work. We just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. What good can come out of this? Certainly not this is part of the all things. Well, yes, it is. Unless we believe that, unless we realize that we can become very bitter and sometimes become angry with our God. You know, there's a quote that's been out there for quite some time, and I know that some of you have heard this, and I tell you, I ran across it the other day, and I thought it would be a good time for us to insert that here, because this really does deal with the all things work together for good and how we respond. It's by a pastor named Chuck Swindoll. Many of you have probably heard of him, and it's called Attitude. And this is his quote from Chuck Swindoll. He says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, the education, the money, then circumstances, then failure, then successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it, and so it is with you. We are all in charge of our attitudes." Ah, truth to that, isn't it? How is it that we respond to the things that take place in our lives? I have certainly been challenged by this, but encouraged by it as well. There's a lot going on, but see, what it does is it falls back into that trust of God. You know what? If God, who spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light, and that same God who created all things declares to you and I that he loves us and that he has all things under control, hey, you know, we can trust in that. Though you may not know what the future may bring, you know what? God does. Notice the one thing, though, as we read in this verse, one thing that it doesn't say is it doesn't say that God's going to keep us from harm, but that God will use all those things and weave them together for our benefit. The fact of God's love. I ran across a story of a missionary who was in foreign lands where there was lots of death and tragedy. And he would oftentimes have to come to families and try and share that there's a God that loves them. And he had this silk bookmark. And as he would read passages, he would open, he would show them the back of the bookmark. And the back of it, as it was being weaved together, it's a bunch of just, you know, threads going in and out and, you know, a couple of different colors. And it just looks like a mess. It makes no sense. You just don't, what is this? I don't get it. And then as he explains to them, and then he'd flip it to the other side, and on the front of it, it's weaved in there, "God is love." You see, so often we're on this side of eternity trying to figure this stuff out. You know, God's looking at things more from an eternal perspective, and here we are caught up in this temporal perspective. I'm like you. I try and figure things out. I read of, you know, what has taken place here in our community, our beloved city in which we live, where God has called us to minister. My heart's broke. I don't get it. I don't understand it. And yet I know God is a God of love. And I know that in some way, God is going to work this out and weave this out for the good, because he promises that. And we're going to get into that more as we continue along. Now, if God is in control, that means to complain about our lot in life, well, really, if you follow to his logical conclusion, is to complain about God's control over our lives. And we're really leveling our complaint about God. But according to this verse, whether it's persecutions or sufferings, whether it's good times, bad times, all things God causes to work together, and God will work it out. Now, I want you to notice two words in this verse that are actually one word in Greek. It says that we know that all things work together. The Greek word there, "work together," forms a word by which we get an English word, synergism. And we can translate this, and we know with absolute certainty that God causes absolutely everything to constantly synergize together for our good. This word synergism, what does it mean? Well, it means the following: working together of various elements to produce a result greater than the sum of those elements. I'll read it again. Working together of various elements to produce a result greater than the sum of those elements. Let's look at an example from chemistry. If you take two harmful substances, which if you were to ingest them would be fatal to you, but if you work them together, they can be beneficial. If you take sodium and you take chlorine and you work them together, you make something called sodium chloride, which some of you who are chemists know what that is. It's table salt. Two things that were harmful, when they're worked together, they become something beneficial. That which is harmful, if it's synergized, put together, can be beneficial to our lives. So God takes the good, the bad, the helpful, and the harmful, and he can cohesively work them together for our good. He pieces them together. It reminds me of a story I heard of a kid who, on his birthday, got a puzzle from his dad. Now, I've tried this with my boys. My boys weren't really puzzle kids, you know. We tried this, and it didn't work out so well, but it's kind of interesting. The result was real similar. The kid got the puzzle, and he put out all the pieces, and, you know, as he's going through this puzzle, he's looking at them. And he notices some pieces are really light, and some pieces are really dark, and some of these pieces fit nicely together, and some, you know, so he's trying to get this thing put together, and he's trying to cram these pieces in. He gets all frustrated after about an hour or so. So he takes it, puts it back in the box, and gives it to Dad. And he says, "Here, Dad, I can't deal with this." And in 5 minutes, his dad puts the puzzle together. And the kid goes, "Wow, Dad, how'd you do that?" He goes, "Easy, son. I saw the picture in the puzzle the whole time. You only looked at the individual pieces. I was working from this big scope. You were only looking at one piece at a time." How is that like us? So often we take the pieces of our lives and we try to force them together. We try to make this fit, make this work. God sees the big picture and we don't. And God is the cause, everything, every piece, to fit perfectly together for our good and for His glory. And that's true, isn't it? Some of the pieces of the puzzle of our life, they're kind of dark, aren't they? And some are very, very light. But God's working out the master plan, and we can trust in Him for these things. So we have the certainty of God's care, and we know with absolute certainty we can stand upon. And then there's the scope of God's care. God is causing every single thing in our lives to cohese, to synergize together. And now finally, the last part of the verse is the center of God's care. There are times when we make plans and we anticipate the results and they flop. But hey, you know what? God's in it. Paul was hindered in his plans to go to Asia a couple of times, but no, Paul was called according to God's purpose, even when plans flop and even when we suffer. And I realize that this is a tough one. It's tough for us to really grasp a hold of this. It's tough to believe that all things are working together when you're feeling or experiencing some level of physical pain, or there's some disease that's going on, or some circumstances that are happening in your lives, or even one of our kids. They're hurting. We see it. It's hard to accept. How could this work together? But God can be in it. The classic example is that of Joseph. Think about Joseph from the scriptures. Here he is. He has all these older brothers, these 10 older brothers, right? He has dreams, and one of the dreams is he's a sheaf, and there's these other 12 sheaves, and or more, I think it's 12, but all those sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. He told his brothers that, and they didn't like it very much. And he also had a dream of the sun and the moon and the stars. And the sun and the moon and all those stars, they bowed down to his star. They didn't like that very much. Well, his brothers, you know, as he came out to the field, they grabbed him. They threw him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. And he decided instead, let's sell him. So they sold him to some Midianite traders who took him off into Egypt. And he became a slave for a man named Potiphar. While there, his wife had longing eyes for this young Hebrew man, and you know, she made a pass at him, and he resisted, and he ran, and he fled, and then he ended up getting falsely accused of being inappropriate with her, and then he ends up in prison. And we see, you know, what did he do? I mean, listen to Joseph's attitude here. I'd love to read you a section out of this verse here in Genesis chapter 50. But one of the things that we pick up from him is that had none of these things happened to him, had he not been in prison, he wouldn't have been there to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And that dream turned out to be that there would be 7 good years of bountiful and plenty, and then there'd be 7 years of famine. And had he not been there, then he would not have been able to put that master plan together to save and to have food for the nation and certainly his own family. And then we see at the end of Jacob's life, his father, when his brothers are around Joseph, they're afraid. They're thinking, when Dad's gone, he's going to seek revenge upon us. And he looks at them. He's not angry. He's not bitter. He's not saying, how could God allow this to happen? This is what he says in Genesis 50. Just hear me out. This is only 3 verses. Joseph said to them, his brothers, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Another example we have is when the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon for the 70-year captivity. Do you think that they were wondering if God still loved them? 70 years, that's an awful long time, right? And so then God sent his prophet Jeremiah to remind them. And this is a famous verse I know you know well, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." What God allows into our lives, those things we don't understand, those hard blows that come in, kind of reminds me of an illustration I heard of a a diamond that was mined out of Africa. It was really huge. They wanted to give it to the king of England for his crown. So they sent this diamond off to a lapidary in Amsterdam. And so this lapidary puts his, you know, binocular thing on, and he's studying this diamond for quite some time. He turns, he twists, he finally takes a little hammer and chisel, and bang, he hits the thing, breaks it in half. And for the untrained eye, I would say, you fool, you took this huge diamond and you just destroyed it. But there was a flaw in it. He saw the flaw, and he broke it in half, and he said, this will have much more value if there is two of these than one that is flawed. God will oftentimes allow blows to come into our lives, even when they hurt. But when they come, he's causing all things to work together for good, even when plans flop, and even at times when we find ourselves suffering physically. Do you realize if you took like a $10 bar of steel and you were to melt it down and reform it into horseshoes, that you can probably get about $35-40 for it? Yeah, you can do that. You can take that same bar of steel, and if you were to melt it down, you can fabricate it into knife blades, then its value would go up even more. You'd probably get around $500 for it. But then you can also take that same bar of steel, and you can make watch springs with it. Then its value would go up to somewhere around $250,000. But yet, think about what that steel had to go through. All the melting down, the beating, the blows, the fabricating, everything else to get it to be that valuable. You know, the more it's crushed, the more it's beaten, the more valuable it becomes. God knows what he's about. He knows what he's doing. Father truly knows best. A famous author, a guy named A.W. Tozer, has a saying that has been very near and dear to me. He says, it is doubtful that God can use a man greatly until he hurt him deeply. There's something about the trials of pain that come into our lives that God uses in our lives. And look at the people that God has used greatly in the Bible. Study their lives. They had to go through quite a bit before greatness had come. What about sin? Can God cause even sin to work together for good? Well, yes. First, we must never fall into that logical thinking fallacy that it makes God a partner with sin in any way, shape, or form. No, not at all. God could never have worked with you and I, the whole human race, had he not worked with us as sinners. We are sinners, and the whole pattern of life of each one of us is made by interweaving the acts of this Adamic sin nature that we have, that we've inherited from him, and those acts that are the result. Even when we've been born again, the flesh is present among us, isn't it? Wouldn't it be totally cool that when you became born again, you became perfect? Never struggled, never sinned. It's not the case. It'd be so nice if that were the case, but it isn't the case. We wrestle, we struggle. Jesus had said in the book of Matthew and also in Luke, hey, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we have those issues of sin. Examples of sin working, sin and God working through it is, you remember Naomi? Her son married a Moabitess woman named Ruth. We have that out of the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. And you know that for a Jewish man, it was strictly forbidden for them to marry somebody outside of the Jewish nation. But he did. So he sinned. And yet, because of that, what ended up happening? It ultimately brought Ruth into the fold of God and into the lineage of the Messiah. Do you know that? Ruth is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She has been chosen by God for his purpose, and the Lord caused the events of this human living, including human sin, to bring about his purposes. Joseph's brothers, we talked about them. It shows how evil from evil men can bring about good to God's yielded people, no doubt. Their example shows that the evil of these brothers ultimately saved their own lives. You realize that? Because of their own evil wickedness, they were starving off in the land. They came up into Egypt, and they were able to get, you know, food, and it preserved the posterity of the nation and brought about the whole historical plan of God into its course and action and accomplishment. God, who brings life out of death, can also does bring good even out of sin. Now, there will be those who say, well, teaching like that is going to say, well, then go ahead and sin, that good can come out of that. Well, that's also covered in the book of Romans. And Paul said some have accused him of that very thing. He said, God forbid, that is not the case. Let us do evil that good may come. Not at all. It doesn't make God a partner with sin in any way. So certainly we have the scope of God's care. And now finally the center. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you notice this promise, do you realize that it's not for every human being? It's only to a select group of people, a select group of individuals who are designated in this verse as one, those who love God, and two, those called according to his purpose. In other words, Christian believers, it's us. God has two categories of people, those who love Him, those who don't. Becoming a Christian is much more than just intellectually agreeing with certain facts and certain truths, but it's by submitting in repentance to the authority of God, to the love of God, and His control over our lives. That's what it's for. For those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. The Bible says that we love Him because He first loved us. God's initiating and we're responding. Now, how do we know that we love God? How do we know that? Many say, I love God. Well, how can we tell? What's the test? Well, first of all, the person that loves God also has a desire for God. As the psalmist David said, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. Ever watch a couple in love? It's a blast. You know, they can't wait to see each other. The guy gets off work and he just can't wait to get home to be with his bride. He loves her. It's just, there's desire to be there. Second thing is, the person that loves God, that person is sensitive to what God loves and is also sensitive to what God hates. Right? Again, let's use the illustration of a couple in love. Fellas, if the one that you love, your wife or your fiance or whatever, doesn't like seafood, are you going to take her to Red Lobster for dinner? You better not. No, of course you wouldn't. You know, you love her. And so you're going to keep her away from the things that you know that she doesn't like. Same type of thing. She doesn't like that. Stay away from it. David said, oh, how I love thy law because God loves his law and places his word above his name. We have a love for God's word as well. Third thing, the person also loves God. They care for the character of his name. The name of the Lord is being used in some very bad ways these days. And I remember when I was a kid on the playground, you know, the big thing was to, you know, tease other kids about, you know, your mama, you know. Well, them were fighting words, man. You stood for the honor of your mom, right? Well, the same thing for us. You know, when we hear people use our Lord's name in vain, does it bother us? Do we chime in with it? Or do we really want to stand for the honor of the name of God? Also, the people that love God or the person who loves God's kids. Do you know, I have so realized that the people that love me, really, they love my kids too. As imperfect as they are, they love them. You know, been a tough close of the year. I didn't expect 2011 to start this way. And you guys remember Big Rob, our buddy who used to come in here in the walker? What a guy. You know, I've known him for, gosh, it's probably about 17, 18 years. He's watched my kids grow up. He used to always come in there and he would always say, hey, how's the boys? You know, man, I just knew Rob loved me. He loved my kids, even when they're going through their rebellious states and stuff. What a neat brother. And he'd always say, hey, you know I love you, man. But it's true. We know the people that love God because they have love for one another. And I tell you, that's the litmus test for us as Christians. It really is where the rubber meets the road. It's what the Lord had said. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you love one another. By this, all the world will know you're my disciples, that you love one another. And guess what? We have a time, we're in a time window in a season right now where we can demonstrate that to the people in our community, the hurting, by our prayers for them. And thank God that He's given us the opportunity and ability to minister to a family that's going to come to our church for their memorial service. We love people. That's what it's all about. If you love me, keep my commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, a liar, truth's not in him. We need to be obedient to God's word as well. You know, a few more verses I want to read to you, and then I'm just going to close this out. And I hear the traffic on golf links is pretty bad. Something about the president's in town. And yeah, so I'm going to have to head up cold to Valencia. Anyways, enough of that. I'll drive with purpose, but I'll... Anyways, I want to pick it up now in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This Romans 8 is like the pinnacle of this particular book. And I tell you, it's got to be one of the pinnacles of one of the most encouraging passages of scriptures we're going to find in all the Bible. If God be for us, who can be against us? Listen to, again, talking about God's providence and God's care. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look, God isn't holding out on us. He gave us his son. You know, if he's willing to do that, how much more is he willing to give to us? gosh, it reminds me of King David as he had transgressed the law of God. He had fallen into sin, adultery with Bathsheba, and that premeditated murder of her husband to cover his sin of adultery because she got pregnant. What a mess, right? And when he thought he had it all covered, he went through a whole year, and then the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to his beloved David, and Nathan shared with him, and David realized, hey, there's an unrighteous thing that took place here, and he said, whoever that man is, he shall surely die. And Nathan said, you're that man. Nathan said some things to David that just blow my mind. He said, I gave you all of the house of Israel. I gave you your wives. God goes into telling him all these things that he had given to David. And here's the thing I think we just gloss over as we're reading through this text here. He says, and if that had not been enough, I'd have given you much more. Why are we chasing after certain things when God is just like, he's given us his son. He's given us salvation. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We got heaven coming so we can endure through the things that are taking place here. If God be for us, who can be against us? Then go down to verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an encouragement. Any other created thing separating us. Man, even sometimes when we do bonehead, stupid things, we're not separating ourselves from the love of God. Why? He doesn't love like a man. It's not conditional. It's unconditional. It doesn't go up when we do well, and it doesn't go down when we do poorly. He loves us. What a beautiful thing. And so, if you are a Christian and you love the Lord and you're called according to his purpose, then this evening you can know with absolute certainty, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God is causing absolutely everything, every single thing that happens to you and I in our lives, to synergize together for your highest good and for his glory. What a promise. We live in the Grand Canyon State. What a Grand Canyon view of God's love, God's care, and God's providence for us. Let's stand and pray together. Oh, Father, we are a thankful people and a grateful people, and we ask, Lord, for your touch. Father, the needs that are present in this room are quite frankly staggering. If we were to sit here for the next 3 hours and had our testimonies be shared, we would be blown away. And yet we know you know all these things all too well. You're all-knowing God. And so, Lord, we come before you. We ask, God, that you would continue to deal with us in a gracious and bountiful way. That our questions of why would turn into questions of, okay, Lord, what for? What do you want to show me in this? How do you want to use this? Bless us with these things, we pray. We are thankful, Lord, in so many areas of our lives, and we are grateful for our salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Bless my brothers and sisters. Work with them. Use the events of their lives to draw them ever closer to you. And we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.